graphic language, vulgar jokes, sexual innuendo. Unfortunately, that describes what's coming from pulpits these days. What should you do if the trend makes its way into your church? We'll consider that next, joining John MacArthur for today's Grace to You. A 2007 survey found that 7 of 10 young people brought up in the church no longer attend by age 23. It's understandable then that pastors are working to reverse the trend. So how are they doing it? Well, by speaking young people's language, referring to pulp culture, using coarse sexual language to appeal to teenagers, college students, and the 20-somethings. Question is, when does speaking the culture's language become sinful? Where should your pastor draw the line? We'll consider that on today's Grace to You, as John MacArthur and Phil Johnson, the executive director of Grace to You, continue the discussion they started yesterday titled, A Case Against the R-Rated Church. They'll look again at what's driving this trend toward coarseness and what you should do if the trend makes its way into your church. Phil poses a question for John.
We hear now about pastors using profanity from the pulpit. I mean, I hear stories about that every single week, and it's become a big thing. The argument there is, Scripture doesn't give us any list of forbidden words, and for every dirty word you can name, I can name a synonym that means the same thing, so why is this word deemed dirty? There's no biblical command to abstain from this or that particular word. Why are some of these words inappropriate, and is the culture changing to the point where they're not inappropriate anymore?
I think it's pretty simple. We all know what words are considered curse words, swear words, out of bounds. We all know what words gracious mothers would rather not have their little children hear. We all know what words children say when they come home from school and their mothers say, don't ever say that word again. You know, when I was a kid, I got my mouth washed out with Fell's naphtha soap for a few words, and it had a great effect on me. We all know that. The culture knows that. And if the culture shifts over a long period of time, maybe that would change. But for pastors to lead the shift, I think, is irresponsible, and mostly it's immature. It's kind of like being a perennial seventh grader who just loves to be able to say that word and not get his mouth washed out.
Now, you mentioned that these standards, because they really are cultural standards, there is no definition of the boundaries in Scripture. Paul simply says, let no filthy talk come out of your mouth. He assumes they're going to know what they mean. And I read a thing today that says in the Roman world, there were about 1,200 words deemed cuss words. By comparison, in English, we have about 30. There are people who would say, that standard is changing, John. It has changed. Maybe you've missed it, but people use these words all the time. So if the standard has changed, why not embrace it?
Well, maybe someday I will, but I'll be the last one. Why?
Yeah,
well, as long as there's anybody left who's going to be offended, what ground have I gained?
Yeah.
Oh, sure, I might be able to say some things that some people would think cool. But if there's going to be anybody in my mind that is going to be offended by me saying that, I'm not going to say that. So that's why I say if things do change, I'll be the last guy to use those kinds of words because there may be some folks out there who haven't caught up with the trend yet. And why would I cheapen myself? Why would I offend them when what I want to gain is a hearing and an acceptance with them? And I don't want to shock them. I don't want to drive them away. One of the things that happens when you throw this kind of stuff into your messages, it doesn't communicate. And I think this needs to be said. Swearing, cussing, dirty talk, whatever it is, in a message does not aid communication. What it does is shock people and end communication. It stops it because they're stunned by it and they lose you. You know, they, instead of, oh, wow, he really connected with me, the jolt of it becomes either a joke, an offense, and it's a distraction. So it really doesn't aid communication at all. And people will walk away maybe forgetting everything else you said and remembering only that.
Okay, now one of the other common arguments against this is, look, you're talking style here, not substance. This is just a matter of generational conflict. You're old-fashioned. That's the sort of church you grew up in. The people I'm trying to reach aren't shocked by this sort of language.
Well, look, you know our church, right? 85% of the people that come to Grace Church over the last dozen years are in their 30s and under. And they're Los Angeles. They're Hispanic. They're Asian. They're Korean. They're Filipino. More Armenian people joining our church. Middle Eastern people joining our church. They're from all over the place. I just want to make sure that in my ministry to these people, I don't offend any of those people. And so I stay so far inside the bounds, not only of words, but of humor. My mind isn't filled with dirty stories. I'm not trying to have to check myself all the time. Oops, so can't say that. I think out of the heart the mouth speaks, and I don't see any purpose in cultivating some kind of, whatever you want to call it, connection with people by getting on the edge either of the words you use or the sexual innuendos or the smarmy kind of humor. It's pointless.
There is also a true sense in which the medium colors the message. So
absolutely.
You do actually affect the content of the message if you start to translate it into, you know, filthy humor and dirty language and all of that. It's pretty hard to represent the holiness of God when you're catering to the fleshliness of the culture.
Well, look, if it's okay for the pastor to do it, right, that the trickle-down effect is very real. You know, you're going to have freedom to do that in the pulpit. Believe me, you're never going to be able to stem the tide in the pew. You legitimize people flooding their minds with the kinds of things that produce that kind of speech.
Another common complaint you often hear from people who say, yeah, we think this is legitimate. We want the church to move more and more in this direction. They'll cite 1 Corinthians 9:22, where Paul says, I become all things to all people that I might by all means win some.
No, I hate it when they use that verse.
What does that verse mean, if not that we should contextualize?
It doesn't have anything to do with that. What Paul is saying there is the opposite of that. What he is saying is, I will restrict any liberty, every liberty that I have. I will give up anything. I will sacrifice anything. I will change my behavior, whatever it requires. Whatever I have to give up, I will give up for the sake of reaching those people. That's what it means. It is not saying that in order to reach those people, I have to become like those people. He's really not talking about freeing himself up to talk like them and act like them and live like them to reach them. He's talking about the very opposite. He's saying there isn't anything I wouldn't give up. There isn't anything I wouldn't say no to. There isn't anything I wouldn't restrain and hold back and forfeit for the sake of reaching people with the gospel. So that's a very, very different approach.
Yeah, in fact, doesn't the pastor have a biblical duty to stand above the culture in order to be an example to his people? That's what Paul told Titus.
Well, of course. Yeah, don't be like the culture. Don't be like the Cretans who are lazy gluttons. Well, he should have said to him, I suppose, in the church growth movement, become a lazy glutton so you can reach those people. Well, what in the world? That's just so bizarre. again, from my standpoint, look, I've been preaching now over 40 years in the same church. Cultures have come and gone. How fast? Really fast. Trends have come and gone like lightning, just more and more and different and changes. And what have we done different? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. If you listen to Grace to You, you might be listening to a message preached 35 years ago or 35 days ago or 3 years ago. It doesn't matter. The messages that I preach at Grace Church, I also preach on satellite television in Germany or in India, or I get in an airplane and I preach them in Italy, or I preach them in Russia, or I preach them in the Ukraine, or I preach them in Latin America, or I preach them in Asia, or I preach them in London, or I preach them in Scotland. And I tell pastors all the time, if you can't get your sermon out of your zip code, throw it away. If you can't get your sermon out of your country, throw it away. It ought to be transcendent. And that's one of the real joys of our ministry, is that our Christian radio goes across the world in English 1,000 times a day, and also in Spanish 1,000 times a day. Books are translated into, I don't know, 50, 60 languages all over the world. I don't change anything when they translate a book. Somebody said to me, we're talking about, they're doing your study Bible in Arabic. Are they having any trouble with the issues of American culture and Arabic culture? And I said, no, because there's nothing in my study Bible about the American culture. There's nothing there. And it's in German and French and Italian and Russian and Spanish and English and now it's soon Chinese and Arabic. And so far, nobody said to me, can you help us fix this American colloquialism? I just think you put a narrowing on your ministry. You limit yourself. How wonderful it is to be able to preach. Well, you know, Spurgeon was like that. Where did his sermons go? They said every ship that left England for 20 years was packed with thousands of his sermons. Where did they go? They went to every port in the world.
And people still read them.
And they still read them today. You know, every time I write a book, we wind up with Spurgeon in the book somewhere, an appendix or an introduction to a chapter or quotes or whatever. Just totally transcendent. Just totally transcendent. And that's what happens when you stick with the truth of Scripture.
It's timeless.
Absolutely.
You marry the spirit of the age and you are destined to become a
good
widower.
Good for you guys. And when I go to heaven, you can just keep playing my tapes.
We intend to do that if we outlast you. So, John, let's talk about holiness in the church. Do you see this as a result of the lack of holiness in the church, or is this a trend that is causing a lack of holiness in the church, or is it just an endless cycle where it's feeding upon itself and this is...
All of the above. All of the above.
So how do we get out of it?
The church is unholy. Church is unholy. First of all, we don't have sanctifying shepherds. We don't have sanctifying shepherds. If the pastor's objective is to be cool with the culture, boy, he's going to make massive sacrifices to the process of sanctification, right? If he's not consumed with the holiness of his people, then he's really prostituted his calling. Look, Paul said, I am in birth pains until Christ is fully formed in you. He said, who sins and I don't feel the pain, to the Corinthians? Do you understand that a pastor has one calling? Peter, 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God. Feed the flock of God. Doesn't say revolutionize your community. It doesn't say, reach the unreached. It doesn't say reach unchurched Harry and Sally. It doesn't say raise the moral consciousness of your city. Feed the flock of God. We are sanctifiers by calling. That's what we do. We are sanctifying agents in the church. My goal as a pastor is to give an account to the Lord of the church for how I have been faithful to feed the flock of God, over which I've been given oversight. Or in the language of Hebrews 13, they are to follow our faith, and we give an account for that. Ephesians chapter 4 says the same thing. He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, teaching pastors for what? For the perfecting of the saints, the building of the body to the fullness of Christ. Well, we've gone so far away from that, trying to titillate people, trying to titillate the non-believer, make them feel comfortable. The call of the pastor is to feed, nurture the flock of God to spiritual maturity, Christ-likeness. Now, if you don't do that, if all you try to do is make non-believers comfortable, you literally sacrifice holiness, you sacrifice sanctification. And then you get an unsanctified congregation that will continue to be unsanctified. You can't change the trend. And they're going to be more and more victimized because they're immature and unable to cope with the real issues of life. And they're going to fall victim to sin again and again and again and again. It just escalates. And what you get is it's a sinful congregation. And all the time you're convinced that if you can just draw a big crowd, you've done what your calling is. That's not your calling. That's not your calling. Your calling is not to get a crowd of unbelievers together. Your calling is to feed the flock of God so they can be mature and godly and holy and righteous. And then when they go out in the world, they live a life that is attractive and winsome and draw people to Christ and proclaim the gospel. So I think it is true that churches are unsanctified because pastors are not sanctifying shepherds.
And would you say the root of this problem then lies with a leadership problem? It's
always
a leadership issue in the church.
Always, like people like priests. People never rise higher than their leader.
Well-known pastors using bad language, issuing sex challenges to their people. Some of the pastors of America's largest churches doing this. Would you say this is a serious enough thing to disqualify some of those men from ministry?
I would. Look, it's a serious enough thing to disqualify you from ministry if you don't do what you're supposed to. Forget that you do what you're not supposed to. You shouldn't be qualified if you don't even do what you're supposed to. We're to feed the flock of God. I don't know how you could say it more clearly. Peter says, feed the flock of God and do it humbly, not lording it over them like you're some important person. Do it graciously. Don't do it for money, right? Not for filthy lucre. So I think it's as simple as this. The shepherds who feed their flock are the ones that do what God has called them to do. And, hey, all of us will give an account. 1 Corinthians 4 says there will come a day when no matter what people have said about us, no matter what we think about ourselves, the secrets of the heart will be revealed. And then will every man have his praise from God.
Now, with regard to the shepherd's duty to feed the flock, I know you've preached on this at least twice. Once was at the Moody Pastors Conference this past summer, and then you gave a similar message on this subject to students, college students, at the Resolved Conference, talking about what sort of spiritual leaders they should look for. Talk about that for a moment.
Well, first of all, it needs to be said to pastors because pastors need to do what they should, but it also needs to be said to kids. And this may seem like a rather narrow approach, but I am convinced that young people pick churches for all the wrong reasons. They pick a church because of the music. They pick a church because of the video. Or they pick a church because one kid said to me, I go to such and such church. Why do you go there? Because the pastor's a cool dude, man. He comes and plays basketball with us. Really? Really? You can go to the YMCA and find somebody to play basketball with you. You know, kids just... they just don't make the most informed spiritual decisions. So my objective, talking to 4,000 college kids at Resolved, was to say, look, not only are pastors responsible for what they are and what they do, but you are responsible to God for the choice you make as to what church you're a part of. And you need to find a sanctifying pastor. And then I described to them what a sanctifying pastor is like and how critical it is that he be that way and how secure and safe and protected and blessed you are when you find someone like that. You know, kids are, it's a hero-worshipping world, right? We've got all of these frivolous, unaccomplished people who are famous for being famous, who are the heroes of our youth, whether they're athletes who live utterly immoral and grossly greedy lives, or movie actors, or these musicians, or whoever they are. Kids don't necessarily pick the best heroes to follow. And the pastor that looks like their heroes or acts like their sort of worldly heroes oftentimes attracts them. If he's funny, if he's cool, if the music is really the kind they like. And somehow they've got to get beyond that. I think kids need to make decisions about where they're going to go that are far beyond the kinds of things that are making those decisions for them. So that's why I want to talk to them about it. You got to pick the right church. You got to be under a sanctifying shepherd. And what should you look for? And what would be the marks of that kind of shepherd?
Okay, John, in conclusion, just talk to our listeners. I know some people have followed this trend or they see it as a threat. For some, this is the first time they've heard about it. What should they do next at the personal level? What can we as church people do to sort of counter this trend and help set things right?
I think if it exists in your church, you need to go to your pastor or write him and just say, I appreciate you if you do, but I don't think this is necessary. It's offensive. I don't think it honors the Lord. It's not helpful to me. And that's the first place you go. You know, the only way to ever resolve an issue is to confront the issue. A sanctifying pastor knows the power of confrontation. I think you do that. I don't think you try to tear up the church and create a gossip campaign and all that. But I do think you go directly to the person in charge, the pastor or youth leader, whoever is taking these kinds of liberties, and just let them know that this is not helpful and you're deeply concerned about it. That's the first thing to do. And then I think you got to decide whether if indeed the person responds, you know, you can stay and be a part of that. If they don't respond, look, there's no sense in being loyal to something that's not spiritually beneficial. Find a sanctifying shepherd. And I think instead of being caught up in the contemporary culture, this may sound a little unusual, start reading great material from the past. Get out of this culture. I tell people, young people particularly, you don't need any more of this culture. You don't need your pastor acting like he's on a talk show. You don't need your pastor acting like the people you see on television. You need something that is unaffected by the constantly increasing corruption of the culture. I encourage young people, read the Puritans. Go back. Read sermons by Spurgeon. Get good sermon material. If you know somebody that gives good sermons on the Word of God, gifted communicators and Bible teachers, get their material. Listen to their material. You don't need more cultural junk. You certainly don't need it from the pulpit. What you do need is to think biblically. And I think that the issue is get separated from the culture. Come out of it. Get out of it. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. All these kinds of things are clear in Scripture. When I step into the pulpit at our church, when anybody teaches at any level in our church, the last thing we want to do is make sure that everybody knows how well we are informed about the culture. Look, the culture is everywhere, and it has a million variations that we could never get to anyway. But what we want them to know is we are consumed with something that is unaffected by the culture, and that's the truth of God. So I think go to sources that are transcendent. Go back in years and read Donald Gray Barnhouse, or go back and read Jim Boyce, or go back all the way to the Puritans and begin to think biblically apart from your culture. You don't need to have everything strained through this culture. Hmm. It sucks out the life of it. I guess you could say it. Cultural preaching takes the nutrients out of the truth. That's what it does. Hmm.
Well, thank you, John. I know I speak for thousands of our listeners when I say thank you for your clear thinking on this and the clarity with which you speak. And thanks for the admonition to think biblically and for the help you give us in doing that.
Well, it's my joy, Phil, and thank you for your great partnership and friendship. It's a real blessing to me. What a wonderful life of ministry the Lord's given us together, right?
Amen.
Yeah.
That was John MacArthur, joined in the studio today by Phil Johnson, the Executive Director of Grace to You, to help you know what to do if your pastor starts taking the ministry into what could be called an R-rated direction. The title of the interview, The Case Against the R-Rated Church. John, just by way of wrapping things up, maybe you should talk for a moment about why you chose to approach this topic this way. Why the interview rather than just a normal lesson from the pulpit?
Well, from time to time, I like to do that, Carl, because it's a little more direct. When you're dealing with a passage of Scripture, you have the Scripture itself to deal with and the background and the development of the text and all of that, and then you sort of get to the application. And sometimes it's a little more direct, a little more focused to just kind of do it in an interview or a question and answer format. And through the years, I have done this. For 40 years now at Grace Church, I've spent much of my time in a dialogue environment answering questions, giving biblical answers to questions that are very, very direct. This interview is crucial because the church is sinking in a morass of language and even behavior that I think is R-rated and I think is seriously breaching the holiness, the purity, the righteousness, and the sanctification that honors the Lord of the church. Now, I feel so strongly about this that I want to make this CD that you've just heard a portion of available to you. If you've never contacted us before, and that is 99% of you, contact us now and we'll send it to you free, The Case Against the R-Rated Church. You'll get the full-length version of the partial interview you heard today. You know, in the name of reaching today's culture and speaking its language, pastors are using foul language, vulgar jokes, graphic sexual content as a routine part of their sermons. What's behind the trend? Is it necessary? Well, these are troubling things, and the answers are, I think, important. So if you'd like a copy of The Case Against the R-Rated Church, it's a free CD to anyone who has never contacted us before. And we'll also send you a bonus CD on what to look for in a pastor. Two CDs free to anyone contacting us for the first time.
Well, as John said, we'll give you both messages on CD for free if you're contacting us for the first time. Make your request today and make sure that you know what to look for and what to avoid in a church. Our toll-free number here is 1-800-55-GRACE. The email address, letters@gty.org. And the regular mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. Again, the interview, The Case Against the R-Rated Church, and the message, What to Look For in a Pastor, are free on CD to anyone who's never contacted us before. If that's you, ask for the free lessons today. And speaking of free resources, let me also remind you that all of the Bible study tools at our website, gty.org, including articles on theological issues, devotionals for every day of the year, and some 3,000 of John's lessons are on MP3, all that and more is free. Just go online to gty.org. Now, friend, if today's lesson helped you in some way, maybe it gave you practical encouragement for dealing with the R-rated trends in many churches today, let us know that. We want to hear from you and learn how God is using this broadcast to sharpen your discernment, helping you think biblically about issues. Send a note to Grace to You, Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email to use, letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur, we thank you for tuning in today. Don't miss tomorrow's broadcast as John continues unleashing God's truth, one verse at a time, here on Grace to You. Worship style, music, family program are all factors to consider when you choose a church, but there's one aspect you should be concerned about more than any other. You'll see it tomorrow on the next Grace to You.